Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1146. Page 1146, John chapter 14, verse 1. Just to set the context a little bit, this is the beginning of perhaps one of the most beautiful discourses in all of the New Testament, John chapters 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is giving this last discourse the night before he's crucified. And so these words are very, very important. At the end of chapter 13, he's just reminded, because he's told them before, that he was going to be going to the cross, that he would be killed. And so in this way, he's saying that I'm going to be leaving you, and you can't come where I am going. And so obviously, they're going to be very distraught. They've spent what we believe is 3 years with our Lord. They ate with him. They lived with him, traveled with him. They listened to him, and he taught them. And so they obviously had a very close binding. Plus, I mean, he was the guy. He was the man. In the midst of all the stuff that they were stirring up, he was the one who had the power. And now he's saying to them, now that I've kind of stirred things up, I'm going to be leaving. You know, some people will do that sometimes. They come in, they stir stuff up, and then they leave. It's like, whoa. Except Jesus has promised now. He says, but don't let your hearts be troubled. And he's going to tell them why their hearts should not be troubled. My hope for us today is that we can take what Jesus applies to the disciples and apply it to our own lives, that despite what's going on in our own life or despite what we see going on in the world, that our hearts too would not be troubled. So let's listen to the words of Jesus. This is one of those passages that's often read at memorial services, and I think you'll see why when we start this. So, John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I said, this is one of those passages that frequently is read in a memorial service because of the assurance that Jesus has gone on to prepare a place for us. But there is so much more in this passage. We want to try to unwrap it today as best as we can with the time that we have. But the first is to realize that the context here, what everything we're going to talk about, is the context of Jesus telling the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's going to be leaving them. They're going to feel abandoned. They're going to feel alone. They're going to feel lost. And he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. And these are the assurances that he gives them. The very first thing he says is, believe in God and believe also in me. So our first instruction that Jesus gives is that we are to believe. To believe is to trust. And trust is something that we choose to do. I choose to trust God. In spite of everything that might be going in my life, aside from everything that might be going on in the world, I say that I choose to trust in God. I choose to believe that in the end, everything's going to be okay. I choose to believe that one way or another, God's going to work things out. This is an act of my will. It is a choice that I make, which means I choose joy, despite all that might be going on in my life or in the world. So the first thing Jesus says to them is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Choose to trust me and to trust God. A second thing he goes on then to say is, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Again, very comforting words, I hope, for loved ones to know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. In this sense, though, of what we're looking at for the context, again, remember, it's Jesus telling the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. One thing about this passage is to know that in the manner of marriage in the Jewish culture was that a man and a woman would be betrothed to one another, basically engaged. That engagement would last a year, maybe two. But once there is an engagement, which is formal and binding, then the man goes off and builds the home that they're going to go live in. And so they spend that time preparing this home, building it. So then when they're finally married, he has this home ready for them to go and move into. So once again, Jesus is reinforcing this idea that we as the church are the bride of Christ. We are the bride. Now, what he's saying there is, I'm not going to abandon you. He says, we are so close. We are so intimate. You are my bride. I would no sooner abandon you than I would my spouse, my wife, that God does not abandon his people because we have that intimate relationship as between a man and a woman. And so there's that imagery very strongly there of marriage and that Jesus is not going to abandon us because we are the bride of Christ as the church. And so he's going to prepare a place. But another thing I think that's very important is what he's also saying. He's telling them this is going to be temporary. This sorrow that you're feeling, this pain, this sense of abandonment, this fear, this uncertainty that you sense within your heart that is troubling you, I want you to know that although I'm going away, it's not going to be forever. This is only temporary. Someday I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me so that you will be with me where I am. And so again, I think the message for us as far as our own trials and tribulations, whatever we're going through, whether it's a health thing or relationships thing or maybe financial things, it's not going to be permanent. It's not going to last forever. It is temporary. Now, for some of us, it may seem like we've been in temporary for an awfully long time. But the fact is, in God's eyes, remember, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. So I think the thing that Jesus is saying to them is, one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you, so know that this is not going to last forever. It's temporary. And so we have hope in that. Now, a third thing then he goes, a sign that, like he's switching gears here, then he goes on to say, that you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, thank God for Thomas, he asks questions we would have asked ourselves or wish other people asked. you know, if we had been there. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? A pretty good question, right? We don't know where you're going. So how are we supposed to know the way? And of course, he has that very, very important passage for us. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What is Jesus saying there? Well, he's saying an awful lot. First of all, he is the way. Not only he is the way, but he is showing us the way. He talked about going to this place to prepare for us, and he's now showing them that the way to go to prepare that is the way of the cross, which means it's the way of suffering. And it's something that he has chosen because he loves us that much. And so as he talks about the way that is through him, and there is no other way, what he's saying, not only that Jesus is the way for us, but as Jesus showed us the way, so too for us. The only way to the Father is going to be through suffering. That strikes me as a kind of hard teaching, and yet there is much in Scripture. Paul says in Romans that we know if the Spirit of Christ lives in us, if we share in the sufferings of Christ. So much of that goes against our Western culture where we dismiss suffering, we avoid suffering. The last thing we want in our lives is suffering. And yet throughout history and many, many different traditions, particularly in over in the Eastern world, where Judaism and you know the culture of the Hebrews was that suffering had a purpose. There was a reason for it. God was doing something in the midst of it. So I think what Jesus is saying to them is don't let your hearts be troubled. Okay? Trust in me. Trust me. He says it's not going to last forever, but also you need to understand this has a purpose, what you're going through. Not only for us individually, but for what our nation is going through, what the world is going through. There is a purpose. There's a reason why we're going through this. And so he's saying that that is the way. And we cannot get to the Father unless we go through that way of suffering. So whatever we're going through and whatever our nation is going through in the world, there is a purpose in it. And it is a godly purpose. And it will be for good. Now the next thing is kind of an expanded part. Jesus seems to switch gears here. But he starts talking about being one with the Father. He says to Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Good question. Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Now again, remember our context here is that Jesus is trying to give consolation to the disciples. He's going to be leaving and saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in us, believe in us, it's not going to last forever, and there is a purpose in it. But now he's saying, an example that he's giving them is in the midst of looking forward to his own suffering. Here he is looking out for the disciples. He's saying to them, I've shown you the Father. Look at what I've tried to do for you. Look what I've tried to give you. This work that I've done from the Father is the work that I'm giving and doing among you and in you. What we see in Jesus is an outward looking, not an inward looking. What contend for those of us I know in the midst of trials and tribulations, we send get very inward looking. We send a focus within. My troubles, my heartaches, my pain, my suffering. And here Jesus is showing us the example of in the midst of that even looking out. To be the person of Jesus as Jesus was of the Father, for us to be the person of Jesus to those who are around us, even in the midst of our struggles and in our suffering. And so we find in this next message that it, not only just but to be Jesus to others. That's his message here. Be me to others. That is the work that he's got for us to do. He's kind of saying, in the sense, you all don't have time to be troubled in your heart because there's work to be done. We don't want any pity parties here. We can't afford sulking because there's work to be done. And what is that work? Is presenting the Father to us, which Jesus has done, and now he's saying, now I want you to present me to the people. So you don't have time for sulking, okay? There's purpose, there's a mission still to be accomplished. Now this thing, I think, is very informative about us presenting Jesus or being Jesus to those around us. As we read in the description of Colossians, I think it's a great thing about all the stuff we're not supposed to do and all the good things we do do. And granted, none of us is Jesus all the time. Certainly that's impossible. But I do believe we can look at certain instances or moments when, in fact, we are Jesus to somebody around us. That special time of grace, that special time of reaching out, that special time of mercy, that special time of forgiveness, that we are actually being Jesus in that moment. Now, I want to kind of use this and show this demonstration that what Jesus is saying is as what he has done for us on behalf of the Father, he's now called us to do on behalf of himself. Now, let me say this. I want to do something here by inserting us into this text, which is a very good thing if sometimes you do that, inserting ourselves into the text. But you realize that while I'm doing this, it's in a very, very audacious way. It's a very, I am not Jesus. But I'm going to try to explain to us by putting myself in the place of Jesus to try to explain to us. Now, this is what sometimes some of us could have a sense of, in fact, being Jesus to someone else, okay? So let me read through this text, and I'm going to put myself in the place of Jesus in the hope that you would see how you also could be in the place of Jesus, okay? So I say to someone, if you knew me, you've known Jesus also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And audacious state, right? You know, you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. How can I say such a thing? Philip says, well, Don, show us Jesus, and that will be enough for us. And I'm like, Philip, I've been with you a long time. Haven't you seen me? Don't you know me? Don't you know that when you see me, you see Jesus? Do you not believe that I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me? Philip, the words I say to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but it is Jesus dwelling in me who is doing his work. Believe me that I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Wow, what a statement that is. To say to people around us, in those moments that we are acting as the hands and feet of Jesus himself, that people would look to us and say, you know what, I see Jesus. I know that happens when we go to the nursing homes. These people look at us on our team, and they're looking at us like we're Jesus. And I believe actually it's true. In that moment, we are Jesus. Despite our sinfulness and our weaknesses and all the bad stuff, in that moment, by the grace of God, what a miracle that they are seeing Jesus. Now, this is what I think Jesus is saying to the disciples. Remember, he talked about, I'm going to be leaving you. Guess what? You're going to be me. Don't have trouble in heart. You can't afford that because you need to be displaying me, presenting me to those around me. And that's not in pity or in sorrow. It's in joy. And so when people see you, I want them to see me as you saw me and through me saw the Father. Do you see the task? He's reinforcing this mission that he's given them, which is to be Jesus to those who are around us. Now the next part he goes on then, the final thing. He says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me, talking about trust again, will also do the works that I do. He's still talking about doing works. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. So now he's seeing again, the reason for me leaving you, there's a purpose in this. The purpose is I'm going to the Father, and when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you to do all this work that needs to be done for the sake of the kingdom. But he says, I'm not going to leave you just by yourself or on your own power. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Particularly in this case, I think it shows a context for that statement. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. How many times we've heard people look at that and apply it simply to ourselves, that, well, I've asked for whatever, and why doesn't Jesus do it? The Bible says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We need to understand the context of what Jesus is talking about here is us being Jesus to other people, us being about the work of the kingdom to other people, reaching out to other people. And so it's in that context that Jesus is saying, by the way, I want you to be helping others, and I'm going to help you to help others. So really the context of what we're talking about here is asking for help in the task of the mission of presenting Jesus to the world around us, that we may also present the Father. And so we're supposed to ask for help. Now, what is the purpose of the help? Is to help other people, but also that the Father would be glorified. Remember that? He says, this I do, what ask in my name, so that the Father would be glorified. Remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God, that God would be glorified in us. Now, we might tend to think, well, that's awfully brash of God to say, well, the thing I want you to be doing is glorifying me. In fact, there are people who have turned away from God. I saw quotes by people like Oprah Winfrey and some others that said, well, that's too brash. I don't want a God who just says, you should worship me and you should glorify me. That's your purpose in life. John Piper has a great teaching on this, and partly gets it from C.S. Lewis, the fact that worshiping God is really the fulfillment of our own joy. When we have joy about something, we want to share it. We want to reflect it back. So his statement, what he calls Christian hedonism or Christian pleasure, is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. See, it's not just about God. It's about us as well. As we share in that glorification of God for himself, we are filled with joy and peace and presence. Remember the context of this. Don't have your hearts troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And here he's talking about as you do this work, allow the Holy Spirit to do the work through you and glorifying the Father, we cannot help but be filled with the joy of Jesus in our lives. So I think Jesus gives this kind of recipe saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. What do you do first? We choose an act of our will. We choose what? We choose to trust God. Secondly, we choose and understand that this is temporary. It's not going to last forever, no matter what we're going through, even this world itself. It's not going to last forever. Third thing is to remember that in the midst of suffering, which is the way, that there is a sense of purpose. Whatever's going on in our lives, whatever's going on in the world, there is a purpose for it. God is still at work, and God is still in control. And then to keep that focus on others, that we would be Jesus to those around us. There's this balance between introspection and extra looking out at other people. We can't be always inward looking. We must be outward looking as well, because that is the work of God. That's what he's going to give us help to do if we ask for it. And so we ask God for that help. Now, again, I hope this applies to us in terms of our own sense of trials and tribulations, things that are going on in our own lives, as well as things that are going on in the world. I don't know anybody who keeps up with world news and world events that doesn't have a sense of despair and troubled of heart. Talk about a good description about all the stuff going on in politics and economy and the world and terrorism and all that. Talk about troubled hearts. I think this is absolutely applicable to us as well. And I believe that God gave me a lesson on this kind of thing this week in a very small way, but lessons nonetheless that I want to share with you. I had an appointment a week ago down in Flowery Branch, and so I decided, well, I'm going to ride my motorcycle down there. I hadn't ridden the bike much, so I took it down, going along the highway, and again, I think I rode it like once all last year, so I really haven't been on the bike much. Well, it turns out I'm going up a hill. I'm about 5 miles from the next exit, and I'm looking at my gas gauge, and I'm like, I could have stopped for gas. No, I got plenty. I can get there. I'm on the reserve tank, but I know the reserve tank gets me so far, I can get there. So I start, and I'm about 2 miles from the exit, and I'm going up a hill. See what happens with gas tanks? They're gravity fed. You know what happens when you go up a hill? The gas goes the wrong way. And the bike starts going put, 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 put. I'm like, oh my goodness, I might run out of gas here. And so at that point, I surrendered. I chose to surrender. I said, Lord, I give this up to you. I've got this appointment I'm supposed to be at. If I don't get there, if whatever happens, at least it wasn't raining. You know, my life wasn't in danger. Lord, I just give this to you. Maybe I'm not supposed to be at this meeting. I give it to you, Lord. And so I tell you, but it was a kind of a struggle. I'm going up this hill, and I'm like, I got a half mile up this hill. It's chugging. I finally make it up the hill, and I'm like, okay, now I've got about a mile to go to the exit. It starts going down. It picks up speed. I get the engine up again. I start along again, and it goes about a quarter of a mile, and then it starts up again. And the off-ramp is an up-ramp. And I'm getting behind. I'm thinking, okay, I can coast up, but there's cars in front of me, and I can't go. And I get stuck behind a trailer, and I've got to stop, and I'm out of gas. I'm right at the exit. There's a gas station literally right there. I'm about 200 feet from a gas station. But here I am on this ramp up. It's pointed up, and I'm out of gas. So I get off the bike. I start pushing up. This bike weighs 700 pounds. I start pushing it up this hill. I've just got to get up to this one area. I'm pushing and pushing, and cars are honking and honking. I finally get about a part of the way up, and my heart just starts thumping. I'm like, wow, I better stop. What happens at that point, some guy pulls around a truck, stops his pickup truck, gets out, comes over, gets behind, and helps push me up about 50 feet. We get on the side, and that's great. I park it. I'm within 100 feet. I go get gas, and I'm good. Now, this may seem strange, but the thing that really spoke to me is God said, this is a lesson for you. And the lesson was there was a struggle. There was a testing of faith, like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Even as minor as it was, but the second thing God really showed me was that I'm going to send somebody to help you. I'm going to send somebody to help you, and sure enough, he did. Now, to reinforce it, God usually does things twice. Last Sunday morning, I'm coming in 6 o'clock in the morning. I see a light come on my dashboard. I'm in a car, low tire, no big deal. You know, you get low tire every so often. Well, a couple miles later, I start hearing the sound. Here, the tire's not just low, it is flat. I'm now riding on the rim of my tire. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. It's completely dark outside. I'm on that. I can't stop. I can't let it go. Thank you. So I'm going along, and I can't stop. And I'm thinking I'm going to ruin the rim, but that's all right. I'm going to go anyway. So I've got about 3 miles to get to the church. 6 o'clock in the morning. So I'm riding literally on the rim, trying to go slow, finally get here. There was some fear, some not fear, but again, this is little stuff compared to what we deal with. But it was a testing of faith in God. Lord, I'm just going to trust in you. I ended up getting here okay, fine. Finish church, and I go out. I've got to change a tire now. God sends somebody to change the tire. Now, I was the last one of the last people here, and I went out. I didn't say anything to anybody. I'm just going to go change a tire. Somebody comes along and changes the tire. So it's like God is reinforced. So I just want to, it's so impressed on me, I want to press it on you, is in these times of trial, whatever it is, expect there will be a struggle. Okay? He doesn't just take the whole struggle. There is a struggle because there's a purpose, I think, in the struggle. But he's going to send us somebody. He's going to send us an angel. He's going to send some help, somehow, some way. Jesus is going to send help. So when you're in the midst of things, however small or big they might be, understand, yes, it's going to be a struggle. But look for the person that God is going to send to help us through another person. And like, wow, what a lesson that is. So I share that with you. Now, this whole thing we're learning today, I think, changes the way we pray. And so I've got some prayers here. You know, if we understand what's happening here, here are some prayers. We said, Heavenly Father, please give me what I would have asked for if I knew everything that you know. I've talked about that before. We've gotten that from Tim Keller. What a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Please give me what I would have asked for if I knew everything that you know. Isn't that trust? Isn't that surrender? Isn't that exact thing we're talking about, he's saying to the disciples? Now, there's some other forms, I think, of this kind of thing. It's also, Heavenly Father, please give me what you think I need most in my life right now. This can also apply to other people. Lord, I pray for this person. I pray that you would give them what they need most in their life right now, whatever that may be. We pray for healing. We pray for relief. We pray for, you know, we don't want them to suffer. We don't just pray, Lord, please give them what they need right now in their life. A third one I suggest, Lord, please work in me what I need most to be more like Jesus. Wow, what a prayer that is. You need to be careful with this one. Careful what you get for. Remember, the purpose is to glorify God. To glorify God, we go through suffering. Suffering has a purpose. One of those is to make us more like Jesus. Lord, please work in me. This is something we're doing in our healing ministry. We're getting with people. We're trying to help to hear the voice of Jesus. And the question we ask, Jesus, what do you want to do in my life right now? What do you want to deal with in my life? Maybe I've got some issues with anger. Maybe I've got some issues with relationships. Maybe I've got whatever. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, Lord, what do you want to deal in my life today? And then Jesus is going to help us with that. And the final one I would suggest is, Lord, please help me do the works that you did that our Heavenly Father would be glorified. Isn't that exactly what he said? He said, if you believe in me, you're going to do stuff that I did, and you're going to do even greater stuff than I did. And it's going to glorify the Father. And you know what? You ask me, and I'm going to help you do it. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the inspiration. What powerful prayers you are. These are the kinds of prayers that Jesus answers. And we say, oh, but I want, you know, whatever. I've got this problem. I've got this thing. Yes, we still ask those prayers. I'm not saying we don't. But do we see this is another level above? This is like a higher form of prayer. This is like biblical Jesus prayer. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray like this. Please do in me what you know I need in this time in my life. Please empower me that I could do the works that you did in the world around, that the Father would be glorified. Please help me to be somehow, some way like Jesus so that others around me would look to me and say, thank you, Jesus, for helping me. Wow. Wow. Can you understand that when we're operating in the, this is the name of Jesus, this is the nature of Jesus, this is what Jesus was like, this is the way, there's no room for a troubled heart. All but joy in our hearts. The joy of being like Jesus, that the Father would be glorified. So in the midst of what we're going through or what we see the world going through, let not our hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Know it's only temporary. Realize that we can't afford to be troubled in heart because there's work to be done. We need to go around being Jesus to the world. That the Father would be glorified. It's going to happen somehow, some way, through our testing and through our suffering. That's just the way it is. But ultimately, it is Jesus who will give us the grace, the power, and the inspiration to do it. That the Father would be glorified. Jesus does not want us to have troubled hearts. Because he loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, maybe above all things, help us to pray like Jesus. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray the way that Jesus prayed, not for things or stuff, but for your power, your presence in us and through us, to bring those who do not know you to a loving relationship, a saving relationship with you. For the time is short, Lord. This is temporary. Someday you are coming back to take us to be with you, that we would be where you are. And Lord, we long for that day, but in the meantime, in the midst of whatever we're dealing with, may you work in us and through us that our Heavenly Father would be glorified. And so we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.